with anybody. His holiness is who He is. It's like love. It's who He is. It's like being all-knowing and all-present. It's just what He is. And He could only share His holiness where there's perfection. Where there is purity. And God could never share His holiness with mankind because there was always fallenness, there was always sin consciousness, there was always man always fell short. And it took this miracle of the new birth for God to qualify those who were previously disqualified by making them recipients of His very holy presence. While we live on this earth, so often we are restricted by our senses and what we can navigate in the physical realm. But the spiritual realm is so much more real to our spirits than the physical realm is even to our senses. And it's in these times of just as we've been worshipping tonight, as we've been giving people an opportunity just to receive ministry, that it's not, if we go at it with our mind, it's very shallow. But what happens at a spirit level is what where it's really at. And there's a washing and there's a reviving taking place tonight. And just while we were singing that, holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord, just like God said, your spirit, the real you, who you are as a new creation, craves the presence of God. Craves the presence of God. And there's nowhere else for it to be found. But when we come aside, we come aside long enough just to let Him breathe on us. Let Him breathe on us. Breathe on us tonight, Lord. Breathe on us, Lord.
When we were singing that holy is the Lord, I really felt the Lord started to sing, holy are you over us. And that scripture that we are a holy people, a royal nation, and God's presence couldn't go into any place where there was sin. And now, because of the blood of Jesus, we have become a holy people, so the presence of God can come and imbibe us. And just that thing, God said, you are a holy people. You are a holy people. You call me holy, but I see you as a holy people.
Amen. Yeah, there's a scripture in Peter that refers to us as a holy nation. Amen. Welcome to church, you holy people. You know, 5 years ago, I would have thought I was insane if I could get up in front of you all and believe that you've been made completely holy. I believe we were in processes and stages of holiness. And of course we had the scripture that said, be thou holy, even as I am holy, saith the Lord. Which is true. But it's not a command to be achieved. It's only a command that can be received. And you see, that's what the gospel should do to us. It should make us realize that the days of achieving are over, but the days of receiving have just begun. Amen. And we receive righteousness as a gift. We receive, I mean, I don't even have time tonight now to go into Hebrews and to prove to you that you have been made holy once and for all. Not a process, once and for all made holy. Where have you been made holy? The real you. Who's the real you? The born again spirit. The real you. This is not the real you. This is just a vehicle that helps you navigate in a physical, very narrow physical realm. But the real you has been made holy once and for all, forever. And if we live from our spirit out, we'll live in victory. But if we rule by what we see, what we touch, what we touch, that's a new sense now, touch. We will be limiting ourselves to the short-lived little life. And believe me when I say to you that the understanding of this, I believe it's by revelation, but I also believe it's a process of understanding that none of us have arrived at. I've been sharing on Sunday nights a little bit of my own journey, just looking back over the 2 years, the past 2 years, and reading the Bible, and Janet and I going, oh, how did we not see this before? How did we get this wrong? How did we mix this up? How did we get confused? How did we allow these narrow concepts to control so much of how we went to the Scripture and read the Scripture? The glasses we had on were so limiting, and yet we've always loved Jesus, and probably in 20 years' time we might look back and see how much we've had to grow from today. So it's not an arriving. No one's arrived. No one's got there yet. But thank God we've left. And this journey that we've been on has been one of saying, but this is what your word promised all the time. Somehow just... And that's why I've called this little series of talks Delivered from Stinking Thinking. Because it's as simple as that. My wife is a very profound author, I want to tell you. And she writes her book. Watch out, here it comes. She was reading to me out of her journal, just something she wrote down. And I said, you've got to say that slowly so that I can digest it and actually write it. It's only because I type slowly, she had to say it slowly. Satan is like a pharmacist who mixes up the script that God has given us, the gospel, in order to keep us from the healthy relationship with God as father and son relationship. Because the wrong pill, gospel, turns us into slaves and servants to a master. I thought, wow, that is so profound. You get up here and preach it, sister. But just stop and think about that. That everyone's talking about the gospel. We got the gospel. And I guarantee every one of you who've accepted Christ, at some level of understanding, it was packaged as the gospel. So this is not a contention of, oh, now, you know, we've discovered the gospel. No, the gospel's always been there. But the dispenser was able to slip in something else with the gospel that minimized the actual full impact of the gospel. And we got a good friend, they live here in Durban. He suffered with high blood pressure, and he went along to the doctor, and the doctor gave him his high blood pressure tablets, and at the same time he's been battling with insomnia, and he's got a monthly prescription that he gets. So when he went to the pharmacist to get his medicine, the pharmacist mixed up the tablets and put the wrong labels on the wrong boxes. So he was getting up in the morning and taking a blood pressure pill, and then getting to work, and at lunchtime having another blood pressure tablet. Barely getting through supper and having another blood pressure tablet with his sleeping tablet. And because these were mixed around, after 3 days he said to his wife, there's something terribly wrong in my life. I can't get through a day. I've got to get back to the doctor. And they found out that they'd mixed up the tablets. Just quite serious. But of course, all doctors back each other, you know how it is. And pharmacists. And, you know, so there was no... He couldn't take any action on it. You know, it was just one of those things. But when Janet kind of... Satan is like a pharmacist who mixes up the script that God has given us. That's the gospel. In order to keep us from a healthy relationship with God in terms of father-son relationship. Because the wrong pull will lead us into a servant master mentality. and you're always feeling like you're not good enough because the master wants a little bit more from you. You never feel like you've achieved because the master doesn't want you to ever get proud or arrogant. So he just keeps you humble enough and says one thing you lack. And the truth is, we wake up in the morning and we take the wrong pill. Sorry about this. Popping away. We take the wrong pill and we sleep our Christian life away. I just thought that was so profound. Thank you. Thank you, Janet. You see, we've been looking at a passage of Scripture in the morning services. I don't know who comes to the morning. A lot of us. In Acts 14 verse 3, I just had to bring this in somehow. In Acts 14 verse 3, it says that Paul and Barnabas stayed in this one area for a considerable time, preaching boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. And I just love that connection between the message that they were preaching and the fact that God was confirming His words with sign followings. I love that connection. Because I really believe that if we take the right prescription and we begin applying the right prescription, God is going to confirm His word. He's not going to confirm religious activity. He's not going to confirm this kind of striving to perform. He's going to God honors faith. And at the cross, everything that Jesus accomplished is now the property of those for whom He accomplished it. That's you and me. We have access to everything that grace accomplished. But it doesn't just happen by being in the right environment, or you don't catch it like you catch the flu or get a germ. You actually need the thing called faith to activate and to take hold of what's been provided. I said it this morning, I'll say it again tonight. When were your sins paid for? At the cross. But when did you find out about that? When somebody told you the gospel. But just by telling you the gospel didn't change your life. What did you have to do to make it a reality? You had to put your faith in it. You had to believe it. That's why you're now called a believer. I know this is very deep, you know. You're a believer because you believed. And even that believing was a gift. And this is running out, so can I have another mic, please? Thank you. So there's... Even in that act, God deposited something in us called faith. And faith took hold of what was freely given us. That's what's called grace. There was nothing I could do to earn it. Nothing I could be to be good enough. Nothing that I did to deserve total forgiveness. I had to believe it. And now that principle is true of everything else in my life, whether it's provision, I have to believe that He was made poor so that we can be made rich, or have all our needs amply provided so that we in turn can be generous on every occasion and be a blessing to other people. How can we be a blessing to others if we're not walking in blessing? So faith is now our positive response to what grace did and provided. Everything grace provided has to be taken by a positive response. That's called faith. That's why James says faith without works is dead. Because faith will always have a corresponding action. If I believe something, if I believe in sowing, if I believe that the promise of sowing and reaping is a kingdom principle, then I've got to actually do something about it. So that's faith. That's not works. That's not effort. That's just believing what God said He provided 2,000 years ago at the cross. My healing. I've got to speak to the mountain and tell the mountain to submit to God's word that by His stripes I was healed. Now my body might take some time to catch up, but my spirit knows the truth. And my spirit is wall to wall the same spirit that Jesus had when He was on earth. So a couple of things have been settled, and I just love this gospel message. I love the fact that when I think about grace, we must always make it synonymous with Jesus. So when you hear the word grace, you just think of Jesus. But you don't think of Jesus as in the configuration of maybe your religious upbringing, a sandaled, bearded one of Galilee, the stern disciplinarian Jesus that is waiting for you to do something wrong in order to correct you, but you start understanding that everything Jesus did was for you. In other words, Jesus living a holy life wasn't for himself. He was already holy. Why did he live a holy life? It's because his life was credited to us. The Bible says he became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. There was a transaction that took place through the gospel whereby he who was holy was made to be sin so that you and I can become the righteousness of God. So his holy life was so that we could receive holiness. His death wasn't for himself. It was our death. His burial wasn't for himself. It was for us. His giving up of the Spirit, of the Holy Ghost on the cross, where he said, and Jesus gave up the Holy Spirit, wasn't for himself. It was for you and me so that we could receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus was made naked and stripped bare so that you and I could be clothed and clothed in righteousness and clothed for eternity. When God sees us, he sees his Son. He sees Jesus' righteousness, holiness, and this is the gospel. So when we think of grace, we've got to think of Jesus. When we think of Jesus, we've got to think of grace. I like an acronym, G-R-A-C-E, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Because it was at Christ's expense, everything that he died to provide for now belongs to us. But it's only our inheritance to the measure that every place you put your foot, he'll give to you. In other words, you have an inheritance. It's everything that you have as a believer, but it's got to be taken as you possess your inheritance, one step at a time, through faith. So the whole subject of the gospel for me has taken on a different meaning. It's not just this, you were bad, Jesus died for you, say sorry, you'll be saved, and then you go to heaven. I mean, it's that, but it's so much more than that. The gospel now changes our whole approach to Scripture, our whole approach to our relationship with God. No longer living as servants in fear of a master, but living as sons in the Father's house. So I tried to share 10 things with you about what this journey has come to mean to me. And after two weeks, where did we get? Aha, are we at point 4 already? That's amazing. But are you seeing that clearly? Can I just pause you and say, are you seeing that with me, that grace is the finished work of the cross? It's everything that Jesus has provided for. But the only way we're going to take hold of that is by a positive response called faith. Because I'm feeling so passionate about that at the moment. Or else we just live with a theoretical thing that soon evolves into just like a wishy-washiness. But faith is aggressive. Faith is forcefully taking hold of the kingdom promises. It's speaking as Jesus would speak and telling the mountain to move. It's cursing the fig tree. It's walking in victory in what Jesus has accomplished. I said to someone this morning, we were chatting, that I think I've come to understand that faith teaching of the 70s. You know, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which it became known as. I'm starting to understand what the Kenneth Hagins and the Kenneth Copelands and the Jerry Savelles, I'm starting to understand what they were saying. But if you don't start from a strong grace foundation, even faith teaching can become performance. So the more we spend time building a grace foundation, the finished work of the cross, correctly dividing the covenants, the Father heart of God, the stronger our possessing the land is going to be. That's why I feel very at liberty and free with a service of a worship time like we had tonight. Because its foundation is strong. If we just did this with no foundation, it could just become a bunch of thrill seekers on a Sunday night looking to spend some time together. But when you come out of a foundation of grace, what we did here is precious. I would have been very awkward with my Baptist background to have had communion like we did tonight. Have we honored the Lord's body? You see, I just see Jesus here with us having fun. Saying, stop taking yourself so seriously. Taking yourself seriously didn't get you very far in the first place. So why bother? You know, you thought, well, that's not how I was taught in my church how to do it. Well, we're not in your church tonight, so just enjoy it. Unless you're part of this church that is your church. Still enjoy it. But I mean, imagine walking through imagine telling me 5 years ago that people would come up to the front, stagger through a prayer chain, and then help themselves to communion on the other side. I would have had some serious... But you know, what we do here is based on a grace foundation. It means we can't add to what Jesus done. He spat in some people's eyes. You know, I think that was just to stir up that religious spirit. That people had a certain expectation of how you pray for the sick. Jesus just... There wasn't a holy cow out there that he didn't enjoy taking a shot at. I'm telling you. And Paul came to the end of his life and he said, I fought the good fight of faith. That should give us a little insight into what his fight was. So what was his fight? Faith. Keeping the faith. He says, I've kept the faith. Why is keeping the faith so important? Because of everything Jesus provided for in the covenant. Through grace. Because all that will be meaningless. It'll be like having soap in every house in the world and nobody washes. Because faith is a positive response. It's taking the soap and applying it. That's where your faith is under attack. Grace can't come under attack. People say, what's this grace thing? People are arguing about this. You can't argue about grace. Grace is a person. Grace is Jesus. What's coming under attack is how we take hold of that. Because a lot of religious... Osity says, yeah, but you've got it. What about this and what about that? And have you done this and have you done that? Have you fasted 40 days? Have you read your Bible? Have you had your quiet time? Have you prayed? And I'm saying, I've done nothing of that. And I'm just as deserving of everything he has for me as I was as Billy Graham. But just saying that doesn't mean I'm living in it. I only live in it by faith. And Paul said, I've fought the good fight of faith. You see, whenever you come under attack in your finances, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to take your eyes off Jesus and start worrying and cares of this world and becoming all sidetracked and all distracted. And unbelief starts to come up in your heart. Like I taught this morning, our problem is not having faith. It's having unbelief. And if you weren't here this morning and you want to understand more about that, really I encourage you to get that. Because to understand the difference of we all have faith, but we can still... It can coexist with unbelief. Will help us understand a lot of the struggle we can face in that area. But here we are now, and we have to access grace by faith, this wonderful gospel, this good news. But to the measure that I look at the circumstances, my financial predicament. I take my eyes off. And that's how else is the enemy going to get us to stop fighting the fight of faith? It's when we put our eyes on this relationship I'm in and it's breaking and or whatever relational struggle I'm dealing with. If I'm always focused and preoccupied with that thing, after a while I'm living in what I can see, taste, touch, and I stop living in the area of faith that says, my God shall provide all your needs according to his riches in glory. I stop living knowing that I've never seen the righteous forsaken. That God will never forsake me. He'll never leave me. He's promised. God will never become angry and he'll never pour out his judgment on me. It would be a violation of his own covenant. But I've got to be living by faith. Can you see why the writer to Hebrews says, strive to enter the rest? Because living in rest is living in the fullness of what grace provides. It's the faith life. But you've got to make an effort to get there, because it comes more naturally to us to live in the sense realm, to live in our human faculties, to live in a place of unbelief, where we see what's happening in our lives, we see the financial situation, we're struggling with sickness, and then we start talking as a sick person. And we start owning the sickness as our own little sickness. Like it's our own personal right to have this little sickness. But by His stripes we were healed. And we either live in that reality or we live in this reality. And I know it sounds harsh and people are struggling in some of those areas, but I'm just trying to help you. Because if we get locked into what we can see and taste, and like I said this morning, faith comes by hearing the Word. Unbelief also comes by hearing the Word. But it's the Word of man's opinion, man's failure, man's negativity, media bombarding us with all the bad stuff that's happening, entertainment culture that just floods us with a bunch of garbage. We get hours and hours and hours of that, and then we get 10 minutes of the Word, and we wonder why unbelief is stronger than our faith. And then we say, "Don't put a heavy on me, brother. I'm under grace." No, we're all under grace, but are you living by faith? Man's part is to live by faith. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight of faith." Whatever circumstances you're facing right now, whatever mountains in your way, is only the enemy's way of distracting you so that you put your, and bless you, so that you put your attention on the circumstance and not on him, because your faith cannot live. It can't be healthy. You know, I'm not at point one yet, eh? I wonder if I should just give this whole series up. Because... Persevere. Okay, should we do that? Have you got faith to take up the offering? Oh, great enthusiasm here tonight. Okay, we're going to do some sowing and reaping. Will the ushers come up, please? Okay, and take up the offering. Now, I've just got to... I'll start preaching as soon as we've taken up the offering, son. I hope some of the things that are coming out of this... You see, this is not a Bible study on a Sunday night. All we're doing is just sharing some testimony of some of the things that are changing as we're on this journey together. So, let's take our offering in our hands. Oh, Jen, my offering's in the car. Oh, no, I've got an offering. That's terrible. Did you ever hear about the 1 rand coin and the 200 rand note having a discussion on Monday morning? 200 rand note said, "Oh, it's such a great weekend. I was at Suncoast, and then I was at the golf course, and then I was at 320 West Street, and then I was..." And the 1 rand, and he said, "So how was your weekend?" So the 1 rand coin said, "Oh, good, great weekend. I was at youth on Friday night, the Methodist church Sunday morning, Presbyterian church Sunday night." Okay. Let's take up our offering. Let's say it together. Father God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we're not taking the wrong gospel. We're not going to fall asleep. We're going to stay awake. Arise and shine. We thank you that we can co-labor in the gospel. And in our giving of our offerings, we pray that this message will go to all the earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Let's make sure those two ladies give an offering as you walk past them. Just stand there long enough. So maybe I should just read through my points. What is the time? Oh, is it 7:30? Sorry to wake you up, Pete. We're having a moment there, bud. Does that feel nice? No, just kidding. I mean, you can't blame him. He was at U2 last Sunday night. I mean, so it's like, I mean, yeah. He had Bono, now he's got Steve. Just kidding. Yeah. All I'm going to continue to try and do over the next few weeks is just share from my heart just some of the stuff that's changing. Like I say, Sunday morning is our Bible time, Bible study. This is more just a sharing time. And then also let's be open that if God wants to come and visit our worship in a way that's different, or in this case our communion service, let's just be open to that. And let's just enjoy God's presence and love Him. Ronnie, do you want to come up? Worship team. Let's have a song of praise. We're going to close up the service. I'm just going to honor the fact that you all got jobs tomorrow. And I know you want to go and try out the toasted sandwiches. Some of you got more excited about that announcement about the toasted sammies than you did about worship tonight. Never. Not in this church. So, Father, we just pray for freedom to invade our lives. Pray for freedom, Lord, to come where there's been rigidity, where there's been program-driven Christianity, where there's been duty-driven Christianity. That there'll just come a freedom, not a freedom from what you've called us to, but a freedom to what you've called us to. Pray, Lord, that we would love your word more than we've ever loved your word. We'd love to be in your presence more than we've ever loved your presence. We pray, Lord, even in our corporate times of worship, that, Lord, coming together to sing and to... Let's sing. Let's play. Let's stand up. Let's worship. That, Lord, this would not be a burden. It would not be like a... It would just be a joy. So, Lord, freedom, freedom, freedom over everything in the church, we pray. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.